ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय लोकबन्धुषु मेघेषु विद्युतश्चलसौहृदा स्थैर्यं न चक्रु खामिन्या पुरुषेषु कुनिष्विता लोकबन्धुषु मेघेषु विद्युतश्चलसौहृदा स्थैर्यं न चक्रु खामिन्या पुरुषेषु कुनिष्विता लोकबन्धुषु मेघेषु विद्युतश्चलसौहृदा स्थैर्यं न चक्रु खामिन्या पुरुषेषु कुनिष्विता
Though the clouds are the well-wishing friends of all living beings, the lightning, fickle in its affinities, moves from one group of clouds to another, like lusty women unfaithful even to virtuous men. Report. Srila Prabhupada comments, during the rainy season, lightning appears in one group of clouds and then immediately in another group of clouds. This phenomenon is compared to a lusty woman who does not fix her mind on one man. A cloud is compared to a qualified person because it pours rain and gives sustenance to many people. A man who is qualified similarly gives sustenance to many living creatures, such as family members or many workers in business. Unfortunately, his whole life can be disturbed by a wife who divorces him. When the husband is disturbed, the whole family is ruined. The children are dispersed, or the business is closed, and everything is affected. It is therefore recommended that a woman desiring to advance in Krishna consciousness peacefully live with a husband and that the couple not separate under any condition. The husband and wife should control sex indulgence and concentrate their minds on Krishna consciousness so their life may be successful. After all, in the material world, a man requires a woman, and a woman requires a man. When they are combined, they should live peacefully in Krishna consciousness and should not be restless like the lightning flashing from one group of clouds to another. We are reading this morning from Canto 10 of Srimad Bhagavatam, Chapter 20, entitled The Rainy Season and Autumn, Text 17. In this chapter, we find that Krishna has just killed the demon Pralambasura. Pralambasura, although a ghastly being with a dark heart and evil intent, disguised himself as an innocent, playful, lotus-eyed cowherd boy. In fact, one of the cowherd boys didn't come out that day. So he looked just like him. Very sweet. One of Krishna's playful little friends. But his purpose was to murder Krishna and Balaram. And by murdering Krishna and Balaram, destroying all the inhabitants of Vrindavan. Because they cannot live without Krishna and Balaram. If you destroy the root of the tree, all the branches, twigs, fruits, and flowers of the tree must die. So Krishna is the root of the very lives of the devotees, especially the inhabitants of Vrindavan. This was the motivation of many of the asuras. Kill Krishna Balaram, all of Vrindavan is finished. Arriva. So how is it possible, in such an innocent form, such horrible motivation? Previous to that, one demon appeared as an innocent little calf. His name was Vatsasura. And everyone knows how little calves, the way they move around, they just charm your hearts. Have you seen? They come and they look at you and they lick you and your heart melts and you just want to pet them and rub under their necks and hold them in your arms. So here was a calf, more beautiful than any calf we have seen, because he looked just like one of Krishna's calves. But his intent was evil. It is said Pralambasura was one of the most horrible, dangerous, demoniac of all the asuras. And that is just the way Maya tries to trap us, by presenting as a friend. Because there is no one that can hurt you more than someone you give your heart to and put your trust in. They can break your heart. Devastation. And Bhishma in Mahabharata, he tells Yudhisthira Maharaj when he's laying in his bed of arrows in Kurukshetra that if you want to be a powerful king, one of the most important things is to have good spies. Very important. In today's world, it is called intelligence. Because it's very intelligent. If you have good spies, you know exactly what the enemy is going to do. And what is a spy? The best spy is someone who really convinces the enemy that I'm on your side. You can trust me. I'm surrendered wholesale to you. And the more they trust, the more they give information, and the more they give information, the more vulnerable they are at evil. That's why in most countries, the first thing they'll do to a spy is kill them. If they're working for the other gang. Very dangerous. My father and mother have a friend, and their friend's uncle was one of the greatest American spies. He wrote a book, but it wasn't published till after he died. But during the Cold War, he was one of the very, very
trusted people of the communist government in Russia. They thought he was a spy in America. And he would give them incredible knowledge about what America was about to do. And they paid him a lot. In fact, they would give him suitcases of sometimes hundreds and thousands or $1 million to smuggle into America, because he was an American citizen, to pay other communist spies in America. But little they knew that he was getting through immigrations because the American government wanted him to. He was such a top spy. You want to hear this story? Sometimes devotees like a little relief from Krishna Katha. But I'll try to build a bridge at the end.
We bet you, Mark.
Thank you. Only the President of the United States and two other people in the country knew who he was working for. It was so top secret. Even the FBI and all these people, they didn't know. It was too dangerous, too sensitive. So yes, he would bring huge amounts of money into America to pay communist spies. And he would give information to the communist government about locations of missiles and about secret plans that the government was having. But what it was is he was giving them the information that the American government wanted them to know. But it was so accurate and true that they believed in him. And he would sit with the in a table. When he would come to Russia, he would sit in a table with, I think Brezhnev was the president then, and the head of the KGB, and they would discuss with him. But all along, he was given the most innermost secrets of the communist government to the American government. And the things that they revealed actually caused massive damage to communism. But nobody knew. And he couldn't get any credit. You're risking your life. You're doing all this. And everyone thinks you're like a used car salesman or something. You don't get any glory. You don't get any credit. Nothing. From anybody. The only person in the world who knew besides three top American officials was his wife who was helping him. Adipo. Anyways, the purport to this story is what Bhishma said. If you have good spies, you have tremendous amount of power over your enemies because you know exactly what they're doing and why. And what is a good spy? A person you put your great faith and trust in, that you reveal your secrets to. How vulnerable you are. So for Lambasura, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, represents the propensity of lust to enjoy the opposite sex, and the desire for distinction and adoration. Because these things appear to promise us so much happiness and pleasure and prosperity. But in fact, Maya uses these propensities to destroy our spiritual lives, to keep us bound in the network of birth and death and endless sufferings. But yet we trust. Krishna tells in Gita that our only real enemy is our mind. If our mind is controlled, it's the best friend. But if our mind is uncontrolled, it's our worst enemy. But speaks as if it is our best friend. So yes, the propaganda of this world, both within us and without us, is promising that sexual pleasures will bring you happiness. That adoration and distinction will bring you real meaning and satisfaction to life. But actually, they are all manifestations of Pralambasura, our enemies, trying to destroy everything sacred in our lives, but presenting themselves in such a way that we put our faith and our trust and our hopes in them. So Pralambasura, he wanted to first try to get Balaram. And he played a game. Krishna knew who he was. So they played a game. And he went on one side. And his side, he was on Krishna's side. And Krishna's side lost. So Balaram's side got to take rides on the losers. So Pralambasura took. Pralambasura took him deep into the forest. And Balaramji is thinking, why is he taking me so far? What is this cow? Who is this coward boy? He's taking me so much into the forest. So then Balaram began to manifest heavy weight. And Pralambasura could no longer maintain his disguise, and all of a sudden he just became this massive, gigantic, mountainous demon whose complexion was like carbon. And he had flashing red hair and big, gigantic white fangs and horrible eyes and earrings and ornaments. Balaram is thinking, how has my little friend changed in every way? So with one strike with his fist in the skull of Pralamba, destroyed him. Pralambasura fell to the ground dead. So Balaramji represents the spiritual master. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that the particular demons that Balaram killed represent that it's not just by taking shelter of Krishna that you can overcome these demons. But you have to, with great determination and faith, adhere to the order of the spiritual master to overcome lust and distinction. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained that adoration and distinction should be seen as the stool of a boar. Hare Krishna. Now, how many people in this room, don't raise your hand, just answer it in the core of your hearts. How many of you like adoration, popularity, and distinction, to do things that are distinct, that no one else quite does it like you? It's very charming for one who, for the soul that wants to be God, who's the ultimate object of everyone's glory and affection, we want some of that position ourselves, as parts and parcels, as long as we're contaminated by the false ego. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, as a sannyasi, he's very graphic about these things. He said, it's all the stool of a boar. we know pig stool is the most abominable stool. Because pigs eat stool. So what is pig stool? Should I go into details on the subject?
Breakfast is healthy. We have that.
I'll give some time between this and breakfast. It's recycled stool. So it's the most abominable of all stools. I know at New Vrindavan, coming up the road to New Vrindavan at one time, there was a pig farmer. And actually, he was on the way to Nandagram. Do you remember? What was his name? Gibervallers? Gibergal. Yeah. Nobody who ever lived there will ever forget that place. Do you remember what it smelled like when you were going there? It was obnoxious. It was abominable. It was horrible. It was terrible. It was the worst smell in the whole creation. It was really, wasn't it? I mean, I believe it would just be, devotees would be gasping and people would sometimes vomit. I've seen people vomit just inhaling that stuff. Because they had all these pigs, and you know what pigs do? They eat, and they. And these were pigs that were eating grains. Let's just speak of pigs that eat stool. Anyways, what is a boar? A boar is an untouchable outcast pig. Even in pig society, a boar is an outcast. They live in the jungles.
Right? Krishna.
So for those of you who are attached to adoration and distinction, you are simply eating the stool of an untouchable pig. So now we'll come back to the verse. So the Pralambasura is killed. And the cowherd boys come back to the village of Vrindavan from the cowherd pastures. And they are so happily just singing the pastimes that Krishna would perform that day. That was what Vrindavan was about. Krishna would perform his leelas with the cowherd boys. And every evening they would come back to Nandagaon. And they would just be singing in beautiful, beautiful poetry all the leelas that they saw Krishna perform that day. And all the elder gopas and gopis would listen, and the younger gopis. And they would just compose poetry and beautiful songs to ragas. And all day, all night, they would just be dreaming of the pastimes they heard of that Krishna performed that day. And the next day, while Krishna was out in the pastures, they would just be singing and singing and singing, just unlimited love pouring from their hearts about Krishna's pastimes that they would hear from the cowherd boys. This is Vrindavan. Srila Prabhupada explains that this is one of the most wonderful ways of remembering Krishna, is by putting his pastimes and his teachings to songs, because people like to sing. Just like Dravida Prabhu, he is an expert in this art and science. When he was in India, Bombay, Sri Mayapur Dham, during kirtans, devotees were singing and dancing, and then this kirtan would stop, and he would sing very beautifully the pastimes of Krishna, the glorifications of Krishna. And everyone would sing along with him so expertly. And devotees were utterly intoxicated. It was an unending flow of nectar.
That's always adoration.
letting go. So,
Shukadev Goswami is describing the beauty of Vrindavan. And then he tells about the beautiful environment of Vrindavan. And how soon, this was the summer season, which is generally scorching hot, was relieved by the beautiful clouds of the rainy season. And Srila Prabhupada explained it this way. And for those of you who have been to India, you know the summer season is tormenting heat. It's literally oppressive. Especially for common people who do not have air conditioners. It's really hot. And it goes on for several months. The rivers dry up, and in many places, all the trees just dry up. There's no green leaves anymore. It's just like desert. And people are just longing for those clouds to come and shade them from the sun and give some water. The fields are just parched and dry and hard. Nothing grows. And then when those clouds form, big, dark, beautiful clouds, it gives relief from the heat. And then when those rains storm down, it's so refreshing, so beautiful, so nice. Krishna's name is Shyam Sundar. Shyam is the beautiful color of a newly formed monsoon rain cloud. So when this burning material existence, where we're being scorched by the threefold miseries, when we remember Krishna, when we invoke Krishna's presence by hearing his glories and chanting his names, he appears like the supreme, most beautiful rain cloud to pour the nectar of his mercy upon us and refresh and relieve us of all suffering forever. Another name of Krishna is Ghanashyam, which means a dark rain cloud. So, the rainy season is being described by Shukadev Goswami. He's glorifying the beauty of Vrindavan. And simultaneously, as an incredibly excellent preacher, the supreme preacher, Shukadev Goswami is taking the beautiful phenomena of nature and giving us so many lessons to learn through nature. Krishna says in Gita, for one who sees me everywhere and everything in me, for him I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. So a devotee is always looking for Krishna. And one of the ways to always look for Krishna is to see through the eyes of scripture. Factually, at every moment, Krishna, through material nature, is trying to teach us the sacred lessons that will bring us perfection. But do we have the eyes, the ears, and the heart to perceive these lessons? Just recently, one devotee was telling me how he took, in 1966, when 26 Second Avenue was the residence of Srila Prabhupada, they took Prabhupada on a walk because one doctor told Prabhupada, because his health was not good. This doctor told Prabhupada, your problem is you pray too much. And devotees like Brahmananda, they did not like hearing this. But Prabhupada very submissively said, no, what he's saying is true. They were thinking he was just some Jewish doctor. And he has no spiritual vision, praying too much. But what the doctor meant, and Prabhupada understood, is he has to get to exercise. He needs exercise. So then Prabhupada began his morning walk program. And one day they took him on a walk, and somehow or other they brought him to a really lowly, filthy part of the Bowery. They turned this corner and there was rats walking around because it was early in the morning. There were crawling rats and there was intoxicated alcoholics just laying in the street, and there was paper flying here and there, and there were dogs sniffing around trying to find something. It was really, really dirty. It was a place where the city didn't even bother to clean. And they said to Prabhupada, they really felt bad. They apologized to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, oh, you do not see? This is Vaikuntha, the spiritual world. Prabhupada was happy. He was seeing Krishna there. So devotees are always looking through the eyes of the scripture, trying to see through the eyes of the scripture. And every act of material nature is teaching them. Just like Yadu, when he was traveling, Krishna tells a story in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. He met one Avadhut Brahman. And he was asked who his guru was. And he said, I have so many gurus. The sun is my guru. The moon is my guru. The river is my guru. The mountains are my guru. The trees are my guru. The prostitute Pingala is my guru. The pigeons are my guru. Everything he saw was his guru. Because he was learning lessons of Krishna consciousness from them. And this is how what most people take to be an ordinary day can be something extraordinary for a devotee who has this eagerness to learn, to see. Here, Shukadev Goswami is describing in this particular verse, there's some clouds and there's some lightning. Now, how many of you have seen clouds and lightning? Hare Krishna. That's something you could raise your hand if you like. You see them and you don't even take note of them. Usually you don't even think about it. You just see it and it just goes by. But Shukadeva Goswami is seeing essential divine lessons, both for one's inner purification and for the sanctity of society. He's seeing the clouds as virtuous people who are giving great benefit to society, because the rain clouds are giving rain. Without rain, nothing could live. Anad bhavanti bhutani, Krishna says that all living beings live on food grains, and food grains are born of rain. And rain comes through acts of sacrifice, and acts of sacrifice are born of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ultimately, we are all completely depending on Krishna. Recently in Sri Mayapur Dham, Bhatri Narayan Prabhu gave a beautiful class about rain. and the power of the rain clouds, and the benefits of the rain. Do you remember? Floods of rain.
You managed to extract something good out of it. I don't know.
It's a miracle. It's everything we see is a miracle, but we're so blind. We just don't even take note of it. Rain clouds are incredible. One rain cloud I have seen in Bombay. Bombay has 15 million people. The wealthiest city in all of India. Over 50% of the wealth of the whole country is in Bombay. Hare Krishna. Powerful. And India has nuclear bombs and all these nice things, you've heard. And yet I've seen one cloud just releases rain and the whole city stands still. Massive flood. Massive flood. Usually it happens 2 or 3 times a year during the monsoon rains. The airports closed. The railways closed. The buses closed. No car could drive on the streets. It's like up to your waist in the streets. Hare Krishna. And meanwhile, you know, it's mixing with all the sewage. So it's devastating. Everything stops. And there's nothing anyone could do about it. I remember one time I had to catch a flight on Gulf Air. And I'm diverting again. But what to do? And I had to get to the airport. And it was storming rain. It was just the beginning of one of these monsoon downpours. And Srinathji has this special German-made Mercedes that he specially made waterproof. And it has this type of waterproof diesel engine that water doesn't affect it. So every car on the road was just like totally stranded. And we were seeing even these multi-millionaires in their beautiful suits and ladies with their saris and their jewelries. What to do? They're in the middle of nowhere and their car is stranded. It's just flooded. And they're all just like rolling up there, just walking. They had to walk sometimes 10 miles to get home. And money can't buy pleasures in certain situations. Yes, Krishna knows how to put everyone on the same level.
Yeah.
But she not, well, everybody's just walking. Not walking, practically swimming. The problem is in India, practically no one knows how to swim, so they're just like, just fearfully and total anxiety, just going, just wading through, just waist high water, and mothers have their little children on their shoulders and holding them up from drowning. And, you know, it was the middle of the traffic. Everything stopped. And he just was moving. He was going fast. It was like a boat. But because he was moving, I mean, I really felt guilty. The water was so high that as he was moving, you know, the water was coming off his car like in big waves, like wherever he went. And we're literally knocking everybody over. You're falling. Anyways, we got to the airport on time, and they put us on the plane, and it was raining and raining and raining. They kept us on the plane for 22 hours. It was practically a riot. Because it was burning hot, and they couldn't put the air conditioner on because, you know, the engine, they couldn't leave it running so long. So there was no ventilation, there was no air, there was no food, the bathrooms weren't working. and people were screaming and howling and threatening to beat the hostesses. I was chanting japa. It was very good rounds I chanted. Anyways, the moral to this story is this is what one rain cloud can do to all city. And all that quantity of rain, how does Krishna do it? I mean, scientists can say whatever they want, but really, how does Krishna do it? It's floating. It's floating. It's not that Krishna just sends in all barges and big water trucks and starts spraying everybody. That cloud is very gracefully. It's like hundreds of trillions of gallons of water are lighter than air. Otherwise, how do they float in the sky? It must be lighter than air. Otherwise, the cloud would just go, just fall. Clouds don't even fall. All the water's in it, it's just floating on top of us. We're all nice cloud. That is supreme transportation. To transport trillions of gallons of water. Just floating in the air. And whenever Krishna decides, he just releases it. That's a miracle. Well, how many see the miracle? A flower. What a miracle a flower is. It has fragrance, it has color, it has texture. Some of them are even edible. And it's just coming out of dirt. Right? It's coming out of just dirt. And every flower has its own sweet, unique fragrance. Color, some are bright red, some are bright yellow, some are green, some are orange. It's a miracle. And just look at your body, what a miracle it is. How is it moving? Where is it coming from? You know, my father and mother came together and they didn't know what they were doing. It's not like they had a master plan. You know, first we'll do this and then the limbs will start growing and the heart will start forming and the eyes and the tongue and the ears and the organs, the liver and the kidneys and the pancreas. Parents don't know what they're doing. Sometimes they don't even want it, but it just happens. It's unbelievable. Little mosquitoes are flying around. Incredible. You know, the Japanese are famous for making complicated technologies in small sizes. But there's no technology like a mosquito. You know, those little iPods and everything, they may fit, you know, 10,000 songs and this big. I mean, that's all right. But a mosquito, you know, they can take off and land on the head of a needle. They don't need runways. They don't need air traffic controllers. I learned this from Audrey Narayan. They don't need anything. They just... And there could be 10,000 mosquitoes under one light bulb, and they'll never crash. It's amazing. And what's the size of their brains? I don't think the microscope can even see this brain of them. I don't know. For those of you who are scientists, have they ever seen a mosquito's brain? Do they have brains? I don't even know. It's just all instinctive. The Paramatma in their heart is giving them. And they don't have to take aviation lessons to learn how to fly. Practically in minutes after birth, they're just flying around. It's incredible. And the body is just absolutely perfect. As far as aerodynamic construction is concerned. We see a mosquito, we just go, ah, mosquito, ah, we just swap it. But actually, you could go back to Godhead if you just study a mosquito. If you just do it in Krishna consciousness, to appreciate and honor and relish the greatness of God, of Krishna. He's the creator of all creators. So yes, great personalities. Everything they see, everything they hear, everything they taste, everything they experience brings them closer to Krishna. Why? Because they're eager to be closer to Krishna. Yayatamam prapadyante tamstadaiva bhajamyam. As we approach Krishna, Krishna reveals himself accordingly. If we're really eager to come closer to Krishna, Krishna will arrange every situation to bring us closer to him. And what bringing us closer to Krishna means being Krishna conscious, being conscious of Krishna, appreciating Krishna, seeing the greatness and the love and the mercy of Krishna everywhere and in everything. It's there. But do we see it? Krishna reveals according to our consciousness, according to our desire. Shukadeva Goswami was a Brahmavadi. He was an impersonalist. He attained Brahman realization. He was not concerned in anything. As far as he was concerned at that time, there was just the oneness of Brahman. But after he tasted the sweetness of bhakti, by the grace of his father, Vyasadeva. Now we see how he's seeing such incredible, unlimited variegatedness, and how everything in his variegatedness was in relationship to Krishna, bringing him closer to Krishna. All the unlimited variegatedness of this universal creation he was utilizing to serve Krishna by helping people become Krishna conscious. So here he's describing that these clouds are like very charitable, virtuous people who help others by showering rains upon them. Showering rains of encouragement, appreciation, kindness, it may be wealth, it may be spiritual knowledge, the ultimate welfare. And there's lightning. The lightning just flash. And you never see lightning flashing in the exact same place. Right? It's always different places, every time. In one group of clouds, and then in another group of clouds. And then another. That's another miracle of lightning. How many watts and volts are in a lightning bolt? Is there a better approval?
Lots. Lots of watts.
Lots of watts.
He's a poet.
Just a lightning bolt has powers like practically an entire electrical powerhouse in one lightning bolt. It's incredibly powerful. And they just last not even a second. They're just and gone. Incredible. But in the analogy today, we find that if a woman is unchaste, we could also use it to say if a man is unchaste, then how much damage they could cause. And in the purport, you know, Prabhupada's, actually Srila Prabhupada, this is Prabhupada's purport, it's all his comment. Prabhupada is explaining how a cloud is compared to a qualified person because of course rain, it gives sustenance to many people. A man who is qualified similarly gives sustenance to many living creatures, such as family members, workers in business. But unfortunately, everything can be destroyed if his partner divorces him. This is reality. Prabhupada was very strict about this because he understood the damage it creates. I saw a government statistic that over 90% of children who are on juvenile detention centers are coming from broken families, divorced parents, or unwedded children. Over 90% of juvenile delinquency is an expression of that type of frustration. And I remember in 1981, when I was in Cincinnati, I saw in the newspaper, it was a government statistic, that 69% of all marriages in America are divorces within the first 3 years. And certainly it has increased since that time. How much trauma, how much instability that creates. Chastity and faithfulness is so very, very much important to create stable society with stable lives. And Prabhupada is very much stressing how a husband and wife should control sex, indulgence, and concentrate their minds on Krishna consciousness so that their life can be successful. After all, in the material world, a man requires a woman and a woman requires a man. When they are combined, they should live peacefully in Krishna consciousness and should not be restless like the lightning flashing from one group of clouds to another. This is tapasya. To put the higher purpose as a priority. And in fact, in Krishna consciousness, this is the essential ingredient in all relationships. To put the higher principle as the priority. And to be responsible. I know in India, amongst cultured families, all this stuff about charming personalities and attraction to one another is really taken very seriously. What's taken seriously is responsibility. Marriage is not about enjoyment. Marriage is about responsibility. Because if we become attached to our enjoyment, the mind is so fickle and the senses are so fickle. But when we enjoy something, then something else may come that we will enjoy better. Why should I stay with you? You enamored my heart, but you don't do it anymore. It's just flawed. The thrill is gone. And some other thrill comes upon us. Oh, what is the use of you? Getting old. You didn't have those wrinkles when I met you. You didn't have this weight when I met you. So I should. You've changed, so I have no responsibility for you anymore. It's not me that's changed, it's you that's changed. Therefore, But here's somebody who looks like you used to look. So I will show my love for you by doing like this in your memory of what you used to be. Very difficult. But that's the way the world is today. It's about responsibility. And through responsibility, actual love and affection grows. Nothing great is realized without tapasya, without austerity. So tolerance. And tolerance in this sense means to tolerate the pushings, the temptations, and the influences of the mind and senses and the society around us to remain faithful to the higher principle. Even if it's difficult. That is called integrity. Integrity is about remaining virtuous and doing the right thing even when it's very difficult. Even when so many better alternatives appear. Yes. That is integrity. To remain honest even when you can make a fortune by cheating. To remain faithful to the spiritual master and his order even when there's so many opportunities to enjoy sinful activities. To remain faithful to the husband and wife even when there is such incredible temptations is knocking right on your door to enjoy Hare Krishna. To remain biased, even when we can gain so much so quick by being impious. That's integrity. Not being allured by the cheap temptations of Maya. But remaining stable and faithful to the truth under all circumstances. And that's what Srimad Bhagavatam is about. How great personalities overcome all temptations because of their sense of responsibility to Guru and Krishna. Prahlad, all he had to do was tell his father, "You're very nice." And he would have been the king of the universe. He would have inherited the throne of his father. He would have been the crown prince under Hiranyakashipu. But with such integrity, he told his father, "As it is. What is the best thing you learned in school, my child?" All he had to say was political science or mathematics. Nasarvanye suravaryadeyanam sadasamudvignadiyam asagrahat hitvatmapattam grihamandakupam vanam katolyat dharimashrayita. This is what he tells his father. They're all best of demons. One who takes his mind and senses serious and addicted to sense gratification like you, my father, you are simply in a deep, dark well where there's no water. There's only suffering. You should renounce all this nonsense of yours and you should go to Vrindavan and surrender to Krishna. Now that is integrity. Honest, truthful. Even if it meant torture and death. That was Prahlad. Sita was willing to go to the forest for 14 years and leave a beautiful palace to remain faithful to Ram. Ram was willing to fight a world war against Ravana and the whole Rakshasa dynasty to protect Sita. These are the examples. Integrity. Character. Character is about resisting temptations and being responsible to do what's right. And the greater the pressure, and the more benefits you'll get by doing the wrong thing, but choosing the path of truth is what really determines the extent of your good character. We quoted this last night from Krishna book, where Srila Prabhupada says, the greatness of a person has to be estimated by one's ability to tolerate provoking situations. This is greatness. Greatness doesn't mean how you can go on stage and dance and sing beautiful melodies. Greatness isn't how you can act like some other person on the Hollywood screens. Greatness isn't how much you have, you're so athletic that you can jump in the air and make so many incredible maneuvers and put the ball in a hoop. Greatness isn't how you run fast, but not as fast as a cheetah. Greatness isn't how you get votes and you get political power. You had a president who had that political power, but he wasn't very expert at tolerating provoking situations. So what is greatness? Greatness isn't how many verses you learn, how you can just mesmerize people's minds by your charismatic classes. Prabhupada says a person's greatness has to be estimated by one's ability to tolerate provoking situations. Because even if you can do all these other things, if you can't tolerate provoking situations, you lose your integrity. You lose your character. And who can have faith in you? Who can trust you? Srila Prabhupada, he had such integrity. He could tolerate any provoking situation and remain faithful to Krishna. We were just remembering this. The other day we were discussing Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj, how he met Prabhupada in London. And Prabhupada was so unlimitedly happy with him for him risking his life to distribute his books in the communist countries that Prabhupada embraced him, cried, and said, your life is successful. Told him, you will see Krishna in this very lifetime. What a benediction. Now, why did Prabhupada come to London? What a personality. He couldn't walk. He couldn't get up. He had to be picked up and moved by his disciples. He was emaciated. There was only thin skin and bones. There was nothing else. His doctors were just, they were telling him, you can't travel. There's no way. It will mean death. You cannot travel. He had to be picked up to be brought to the bathroom. The Prabhupada said, I will go to London, and then I will go to America. In that condition. Why? Because he wanted to enliven his disciples. He wanted to reciprocate with the sacrifice and the love of his disciples. It's incredible what he was willing to do for us. Now that is tolerating provoking situations. Intense pain, intense incomprehensible inconvenience. I mean, it's hard for us to travel on an international flight in perfect health. Huh? Going through all the airport procedures and going through customs and immigrations. Jet lag, time zones. And in Prabhupada's condition, he decided to go. He was going to go to London and he was going to go to America, Gita Nagari. Why? Because he loved his disciples so much. He was so grateful. They're doing so much for me. I must reciprocate and encourage them. Show my love for them. Inspire them. Help them to love Krishna and surrender to Lord Chaitanya's movement. It was an act of such compassion that we'll never understand. Tolerating so much for a higher cause, the cause of love. This is what Krishna consciousness essentially is about. Yes, so many reasons will come to accept other alternatives to the teachings of Guru and Krishna. But every time we tolerate those opportunities and remain faithful, we become spiritually stronger. We access greater degrees of mercy. So no, we should not be like the flashing lightning going from cloud to cloud to cloud. Steadiness, faithfulness, responsibility, dedication, integrity. I'll say one more thing about Bhakti Chirta Maharaj. You can't believe his condition. Toward the end of his life in this world, he was emaciated. He only had one leg. The other was amputated. Sometime before, he just tried to lift his briefcase, which wasn't even heavy, and his collarbone cracked because the cancer was just eating away his bones. And he showed me he had tumors all over his body, his chest and his groins and his legs and his knees, right inside his knees there were tumors, some of them were huge tumors, painful, very difficult. And sometimes he even had bed sores because he couldn't move. Now all of you know Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj from the front. He was a very independent, vibrant, powerful person. Yes? He didn't like people doing things for him. Can you imagine a person who lived his whole life, 55 years, just very vibrant, very energetic, very dynamic, just doing things for himself, creative. Couldn't even move without two people rolling him. Every few minutes or within every hour, people had to come and just move him because the sores were so much on his body. They'd have to pick him up and put him on a chair, pick him up and lay him in his bed, roll him. Couldn't do anything. Like a helpless little baby who could do nothing for himself. And generally, he didn't sleep at night. He generally could not sleep at night. Very difficult. But yet, and I saw it, and all of his caretakers saw it, no matter what, he finished his rounds. I would come to see him every afternoon. and spend 2 to 3 hours with him, just talking about Krishna. He wanted me to talk about Vrindavan and Krishna. And when I would come in, he would make sure no one else was in the room. Only the two of us, all caretakers, had to leave. And we would just talk and share realizations and discuss Prabhupada's teachings and to talk about Vrindavan. But I remember on a couple days, although he was completely rapt, enthusiastic to hear him chant, he would say, "No, I'm sorry, Maharaj, but we have to end a little early because I still have rounds to chant." He could hardly move his fingers. He said, "Maharaj, you don't have to chant all these rounds. Prabhupada will understand." And sometimes when it was time for him to take rest, he refused to take rest because he still had rounds to chant. And he told me this several times. He said, "From the day I was initiated, I've never missed a single day in my whole life, no matter what, of chanting at least 20 rounds." It was uncompromising. And when I told him, "Maharaj, you know, it's..." And he would sometimes struggle and strain to get his balance done. I mean, really struggle and strain. "Prabhupada will understand. You don't have to do this." He said, "I gave my word to Prabhupada that I would chant my rounds every day. I gave my word." He said, "This is my relationship with Prabhupada. This is my love for Prabhupada by remaining faithful to him." Up until about 3 days, 2-3 days before he left this world, when his fingers didn't even move, he would sit, and sometimes, because he was on medications, sometimes it would take him 4, 5, 6 hours to finish his rounds. Because if he wouldn't count around unless it was attentive. He wouldn't chant, he wouldn't count a beat unless he was attentive. And sometimes, you know, he had to take pain relievers because that melanoma cancer is so powerful, it's so ferocious. Doctors told us that when it goes into the bones like it was for him, even painkillers cannot reach it. The pain and all these different medications that he had to, but still, he would just sit there and if he wasn't attentive, he'd just chant that beat over again. It's determination. That's faithfulness. That's integrity. "I gave my word to Prabhupada." And even when even in his last day, it was impossible to chant. His fingers didn't even move. He couldn't talk. But he just moved his hands in such a way to show us that he wanted his japa beads in his hand. When he passed from this world, a devotee put a Govardhan Shila on top of his head. They put another Govardhan Shila right in front of his face. They had a beautiful Tulsi garland that was worn by Lord Chaitanya of the Panchatattva in Mayapur. Another Tulsi garland that was worn by Lord Narasingha Dev in Mayapur. They sprinkled Radha Kund, Shama Kund, Yamuna, and Ganga water on his body and in his mouth. He had several hundred loving devotees, people who really loved him and cared about him, just from their hearts crying out the holy names for 7 hours before he passed from this world. It was a beautiful passing. And in his right hand was his japa mala, which meant so much for him. He just Everything else was there, but he was going like this. Couldn't talk, but he was going like this and kind of looking at us. I want my chakra mala. That is attachment to the holy name. That is attachment to the order of spiritual master. Not just like a lightning, but stable, steady, dedicated, integrity, fixed. Yavashayatmaka buddhya ekeya kudunandana bahushaka yanantascha buddha yopibashaya. Krishna says, those who are on this path are resolute in purpose. They're determined. Their aim is one. The intelligence of the irresolute is many-branched. I saw in Srila Bhakti Tirtha Swami Maharaj resolute determination to keep his mind fixed on Krishna, to remain faithful to his spiritual master in every possible way, and to chant his rounds. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And I was thinking, what are the justifications that we have for not chanting? I don't have time. Or whatever reason. But I have never seen anyone in my life that had better justifications than he did. But he did not consider it. It was his word to Prabhupada. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Nanak Narayan ki jai.